You could put a battery in me some of these mornings. Okay, we're going to pick this up where we left off last week. And we left off looking at the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ manifested through his body. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, help us, Lord, to appreciate what the church is and what your purpose for us in the world is today. So we just pray that you would illuminate our minds and hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we looked last time at the fullness. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we noted that the church was full of those qualities of Christ, that the qualities, those attributes or qualities that characterize the Lord Jesus. And we saw that the church was full of his life, and we saw that the church was full of his truth, that Jesus is life and his body manifests his life. Jesus is the way, the truth, he's the truth. And also truth is to be manifested through his body. We saw in John 1 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And God's grace is to be manifested through the church. We see that God was love, and the love of God is to be manifested through the church. We saw that God is the mighty God. He's omnipotent. He has all power. And the power of God is manifested through the church. And also we see that the Lord is omniscient and the wisdom of God is manifested through the church. So what we see is that the church in the world is God's vehicle for manifesting himself. Just by living our ordinary everyday lives, God is manifesting himself to the world. And you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And here we see the purpose of the Lord in Ephesians 2 in verse 7. Says that in the ages to come, he might show or manifest the exceeding riches of not our grace, but his grace. That he might manifest his grace and his kindness toward us. Now, that's an interesting way of looking at this. When we show kindness to one another, it's really God showing his kindness towards us through the ministry of another believer in the body. And yet, in the eternal ages, we're going to be held up as examples of God's grace and of God's kindness. And this is going to be manifested through all eternity to men and to angels. And so as long as the church follows the pattern of Christ, follows the New Testament pattern, and as long as we walk in God's will and we're yielded to his Spirit, then this purpose of God is accomplished through the church. That doesn't mean it's being accomplished through every church. The book of Revelation speaks of churches where, remember the church of Laodicea? It was a church that wasn't all that concerned about manifesting the life of Christ or the grace of Christ. Christ was on the outside knocking on the door. They didn't even notice that he wasn't in their midst. He wasn't dwelling in their midst. He wasn't at home in that church, and he certainly wasn't being manifested, even though in the church everything seemed to be going well. They seemed to be fruitful. There were a lot of people there. They were wealthy. They had everything that they needed. And so since they had everything they needed, who needs the Lord? And he was on the outside. And so things can be deceptive. We read in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 that a church can have a reputation for life, even though it doesn't manifest the life of Christ. So what men perceive in a church and what actually is from heaven's vantage point can often be two very different things. So as long as we follow God's plan and program for the age, we will be accomplishing his purpose on earth. And so that's for the church corporately. And now in our next point, letter B, here we want to see that God's purpose for the individual believer in this age. And in some ways, it's parallel to his purpose for the church corporately. But let's look. Number one in our notes, God's purpose for the individual member of Christ's body is a spirit-filled life. So God wants every member of the body to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and would somebody like to read that? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Jeff.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, here we're not to be under the influence of alcohol, but we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And notice that this is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Because being indwelt by the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit, that's God's work. He does that all by himself when we get saved. But being filled with the Spirit, that's an ongoing command. Every morning we wake up, we should present ourselves unto the Lord and be yielded to him such that we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and under his control. Now, in verse 18, Paul writes about being filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19 through 21, he tells us what that looks like in real life. Would somebody like to read verses 19 through 21? Ephesians 5. Okay, Mike.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of God.
How would you summarize that? Mike?
Walking by the Spirit.
Okay, that's another term for it, walking by the Spirit. But I mean those qualities. It sounds joyous and happy. We should be singing. We should have joy. We should be thankful. And so that's what's consistent with a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, we all get down in the dumps at times. We have days that we're not feeling on top of things, and we might get discouraged from time to time. But overall, the Christian life is not an unhappy life. It's a joyous life. And we should have a song in our heart. And we should be thankful and also submissive. Submitted to the Lord and submitted to one another. And so that's a yielded spirit that characterizes, or that's how we know when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When we're under the influence of our sin nature, life will not be so joyous. We won't be all that thankful, and we won't be submitted to God. And so that's why it's a command. We can go either way. We still have that sin nature. We can be under its control, but we also have the Holy Spirit, and we can be under his control, and that's our choice. We can choose which way we want to live as a believer. And we're commanded by God to choose to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And would somebody like to read verse 13? Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Ken?
Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Okay, so here we have a negative and a positive command with respect to yielding. We are not to yield your members. And what does he mean by your members? Okay, our body.
Our senses.
Our minds, our eyes, our hands, our feet. So we're to yield our bodies, our body parts, all that those body parts are capable of doing, either good or bad. We're to yield our whole body, our whole self, to the Lord. And we're not to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. In other words, you can use your hand to sin. You could use it to punch somebody in the face, and that would be sin. And so we're not to yield that hand to sin. And so when the hand punches somebody in the nose, it's not really the hand's fault. It wasn't that the hand operated all by himself and decided to smack somebody in the face. It comes from the inside. It comes from the heart. It comes from our thought life. And so that inner man is the one who is responsible. And it's that inner man that is to be not yielded unto the sin nature, but rather he's to be yielded unto God. And so depending on which source we're yielded to, whether we yield to the sin nature or whether we yield to the Holy Spirit, that's going to determine the outcome of what my hand does. I can use it for good or bad. You can use your eyes for good or bad. You can use your mouth for good or bad. And so the command here is don't yield the members of your body as instruments of sin, but yield yourselves. And notice the contrast there. It's between the members of your body can be used for sin, but when it comes to yielding unto God, we're to yield ourself, our whole self life. Because it's the self life that controls every member of our body. And we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are not dead in sin. A man who's dead in sin cannot yield unto God. We're to yield ourselves as those who are alive from the dead. We rose with Christ. We ascended into heaven with Christ. And from that place of power, resurrection power, we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, the Lord has a purpose for you and for me. He has a purpose for us in the world, and he wants to use us, our whole being. But in order for God to use us, we have to be yielded. The individual believer can never accomplish God's purpose for our lives unless or until we are yielded to the Lord, to his will, and to his word. Yielding not to sin, but yielding unto God. And notice in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we should not yield my hand unto the sin of punching somebody in the face or whatever else you ill deed you want to do with your hand. And why? Because we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. So that sin nature that dwells in us has a controlling influence on us unless we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So that yielded attitude makes the inner man pliable, like soft, pliable putty in God's hands. And then God can form us in any way he wants. He can direct us in one direction or another. And if we're yielded unto the Lord, then we will be able to be formed by the Master for his purpose, if we're yielded and surrendered. And then, when God has us in his hands, and we're yielded unto the Lord, then the Holy Spirit can produce his fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, etc. And only then can he produce that fruit. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, all of those qualities, all describe Christ-likeness. So this is what God is trying to do in the individual believer. He is in the business of encouraging us, exhorting us, not forcing us. God wants this to be done freely. It's an offering unto the Lord. When we yield ourselves unto him, we present ourselves unto him for his service, and we yield our members unto him. And when we do that as a free will offering, then God is able to manifest his Son through you, through your mortal body. And so in many ways, what God is doing in your individual life as a believer, the purpose of you as an individual believer really runs parallel to God's purpose of the whole assembly of the saints. Now, let's look at another passage. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Looked at this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So here, the Christian's walk, how would you describe that word walk? It's obviously a figure of speech. Mike, what?
Manner of life.
Okay, a manner of life. Okay, so as we walk, it's a walk in tune with God, with all of our senses. And that walk refers to our whole manner of life, the way we live. And the way a believer lives is totally different than the way an unbeliever lives. Even a religious unbeliever. Even a religious unbeliever who might read the Bible all the time and do good works all day long. And even though an outsider might look at your life as a Christian, a born-again Christian, and look at that religious man doing his good works and you doing your good works, an outsider might not be able to tell the difference. They're both moral people. They're both doing good works. They're kind. They're thoughtful. But what does God see that men don't see, Peter?
A couple of things.
The motivation, which is?
Which is to please God.
Okay.
To be in communication, fellowship with God. The second thing is that eternally there are rewards for one and not the other.
Okay, so from eternity's perspective, one is a good deed. The other is what Jesus calls iniquity. Remember those men that came to the Lord in Matthew 7? And he said, we've done many wonderful works. And Jesus said to them, who did many wonderful works, he didn't dispute that their works from man's perspective, were wonderful and good. Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So God looks at those lives very differently than we do.
Another thing interesting about that word, walking in the Spirit, that does not apply to perfection. You can walk in the all the time. So you regard it as walking.
Well, it's walking until you stumble.
Yeah.
And then you can, and then you get back up, you confess your sin, and you keep on walking. Right. Right. When God looks at your life, the life of a believer, we walk with the Lord most of our lives. Now, we might stumble. We might have a bad couple of weeks in February, and we had a bad attitude, but we dealt with it and got right with the Lord and keep on going. But overall, God looks at our whole life, and he sees the life of someone who's walking with the Lord. Not perfectly, but consistently. It's not a straight line of perfect walking with the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus did that. Ours might be more like long dashes with little spaces in between. And the longer we walk with the Lord and the closer we get to the Lord, the longer those lines will be and the shorter those little spaces in between will be. But they'll always be there. There'll always be those gaps when we fall until we get to glory. And another, Malcolm? Uh-oh, I'm not very good at that.
Running smoothly and then you get distracted.
That can sometimes end your day depending on what that distraction is. Yeah, it could end your life. Right, yeah. You just come to your senses and get back to it. And another distinction between the religious man who does all those good works and the born-again Christian who does very similar good works to others. Another distinction is the source of those good works. One comes from a sin nature that's in rebellion against God, and his motivation is, I can be good without God. I can do this myself. And the other motivation, or the other source of power, is the Holy Spirit. And men cannot see the source of those good works. But God does. And so God wants believers in the world operating in the power of the Holy Spirit so that those good works really are the fruit of the Holy Spirit and really do manifest genuine Christ-likeness. It's not a cheap imitation like religion. So walking in the Spirit. It should be our whole manner of life and carrying out everything that we do. So this walking in the Spirit isn't just for when you're teaching Sunday school or when you're singing in the choir or when you're witnessing to someone. It's to characterize our whole life. We're to walk in the Spirit all day long at work. Or if you're taking care of a baby or washing dishes or painting the fence or whatever else you might be doing, we're to be filled with the Spirit and we're to be walking in the Spirit every day, all the time. And turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And would somebody like to read verses 1 and 2? Suzanne? Okay, here in verse 1 and 2, Paul is speaking about a normal Christian life. This is the way things ought to be. It's not always the case in all of our lives. We all fall, we all stumble, but this is the way our lives ought to go. We ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. We offer ourselves to the Lord. And when we offer our body, we're offering the person in that body too. It's not just the physical body and inside we can think and do whatever we want. We're offering our whole being to the Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. And we're offering ourselves unto God, and that is an act of yieldedness or surrender. It's absolute surrender. We're kind of putting our all on the altar. And when our all is offered unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, the world cannot touch you. When we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we have surrendered our will to the Lord, when we're yielded to the Lord, we're ready to do or say or be whatever he wants, we're willing. When we walk with that attitude, then as we walk, as we live our ordinary lives with that frame of mind, with that attitude, the world cannot conform you to its ways. You're protected. That's what a consistent Christian life does. It protects you. If we are inconsistent and we have a straight line dash and then we have a big gap and then another straight line dash when we're walking with the Lord and then a big gap, if we're inconsistent and we don't get right back up after we sin, then our life is not going to be characterized by absolute surrender to the will of God. And that's when the adversary can start conforming us. When we're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's only one alternative. That's the unholy spirit. And the God of this world, with a small g, is able to use his world system to mold and shape the way we think, to affect our attitudes towards God, towards God's people, towards the truth. And so we can start thinking like the world's thinking. When we're in that safety realm, walking in the Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit, then we're going to start developing the mind of Christ. So we think like Christ. We look at life as he does. We have the same world view that God does. When we're walking in the flesh, we're no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but the unholy spirit. And therefore, the world and its ways, its way of living, its worldview, its concept of sin, it's all going to begin to shape the way we think and the way we behave. And we see that among believers. We see men and women that we know are born again, but maybe we haven't seen them in 10 years. And you talk to them and you realize that, boy, the way they think is so different than the way they used to think. What happened? Well, time went by when they were not totally surrendered to the will of God and yielded to God. And no longer was their mind under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It was being conformed to the world. And suddenly the world's ways don't seem as bad to that Christian. And the world's music doesn't seem as bad. And the world's immodest clothing doesn't seem as bad. And this and that and the other thing, you know, they're not all that bad. Everybody does. They start thinking along those lines. And when you get a whole assembly of people like that, as in Laodicea, that's bad news for the church. And things go downhill in a hurry. But notice God's plan for the individual. He wants every one of us in the church to be totally surrendered to him. We present our body as a living sacrifice. And that's like, we put our whole life on that altar, and it's a burnt offering. And in a burnt offering, the entire offering is burnt to a crisp. It is turned to ashes, and there's nothing left for the offerer himself. Now, some offerings in the Old Testament The worshiper and the priest could share it, and they could eat it and benefit and be blessed by it. There was something left over for them to eat, but not with a burnt offering. It was all offered unto God. And when we offer ourselves that way to the Lord, and it takes a while sometimes for a believer to get to that point, total surrender. And when that's the case, we'll be able to be not conformed to the world, but instead, verse 2, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so for the unyielded believer who is not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but is under the influence of the unholy spirit, his mind is being shaped and conformed by the world and its ways and its thinking. But for the yielded believer, his mind is being transformed. His mind is being renewed and transformed because that believer is spending time in the Word. And time in the Word, there's no substitute for time in the Word. It's not like taking a power nap. You know, I'm going to spend 2 minutes really intense Bible reading. But time in the Word cannot, there's no substitute for it. And when that's the case, our mind will be shaped by the things that we're reading about who God is. It will have an effect on us. And our minds will be renewed. Every day we can have a renewal of our minds, refreshing of our minds, because every day we get drawn in other directions and other influences come in. So we need that renewing, and our mind needs to be transformed, not conformed to the world. And so here's a purpose for you as an individual in the world. Here's why God has you living in this evil, cursed earth. Because at whatever company you work at, everybody else has their own worldview. They might be a little different from each other, but they're all the same in that there is no God. God is not Lord. But here's that one stick in the mud, and he's different from everybody else. He doesn't think like everybody else. He doesn't behave like everybody else. He doesn't tell jokes like everybody else. He doesn't have a mouth like everybody else. He's different, and that's why God has you there, as a witness, as a testimony, a light in the midst of all that darkness. And just being there, just the fact that there's a Christian working in that company doesn't guarantee that God's purpose is being fulfilled. It has to be a believer who is in total surrender to the Lord, and whose mind is being not conformed to the world, but renewed to the mind of Christ. And that's what will stand out. And that's what people will notice. And that's why we're there, wherever God places us, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's on a soccer team, whether it's in a class that we're taking. God has Christians everywhere for his purpose. And a spirit-filled, surrendered life shouldn't be some elusive goal that only a few elite Christians, you know, the giants of the faith, are able to obtain. It should be the normal Christian life. Anybody can yield themselves unto the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to have a PhD in theology. You don't have to have that. That's not necessary. But you can know God through his word. And if you're totally yielded to him, then God's purpose for your life will be accomplished. And that changes everything. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here, what Paul is saying is that every aspect of our life, no matter how simple and mundane and ordinary it might appear to be, it is sacred. Whatever we do, even just eating and drinking, and all the little things, all the little chores that we take care of all day long, if we do it for God's glory, then His purpose for us in the world is being accomplished. And how is it that our life will become a sacred ministry unto the Lord every second of our lives? It starts by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, our all on the altar. And when that's the case, then all of our life becomes sacred. So we eat for the glory of God. We brush our teeth for the glory of God. We rake the leaves for the glory of God. We give somebody a ride for the glory of God. Everything, whatsoever we do, is to His glory. And that's the life of a priest. We are priests. And we represent the Lord. So, our walk in the Spirit that yielded, surrendered life dedicated to God and God's service will make us different and will accomplish His purpose in the world. So next we want to look at, let us see, and that is that fine-tuning this a little more, that was kind of the broad picture that God wants to change the way we think and the way we live, but here we want to note that God's purpose for each one of us is to form Christ-like character in us. And that's a work that only God can do. His purpose, and notice that word form. Let's turn, if you will, to Galatians again, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, now notice, this is the fruit that we cannot produce, we can bear, but we cannot produce. Only the Holy Spirit can produce what is described here. We can produce a cheap substitute. Religion can produce a cheap substitute. But only the Holy Spirit can produce the agape love of God and the joy of the Lord and a peace that passes understanding and long suffering that just keeps going on and on inexplicably and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And all of that stands against the law or opposite the law. The law could not produce any of that. It demanded a change of lifestyle, but it didn't give us the power or the life to do it. And so this fruit of the Spirit is really Christ-like character in us. This is not what we're like on our own. We're not full of love. We're full of love is putting others first. It's sacrificing self for the good of others. We're the opposite of that. All by ourselves, we are selfish creatures by nature. And none of these things are ours innately or naturally. It takes a transforming work of the Holy Spirit to produce them. And what the Holy Spirit really does in us is He makes the character of Christ visible in the way we live through these Christ-like qualities being expressed through our bodies. And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit produces, it's His fruit, the Holy Spirit produces this Christ-like character. And then we read in Galatians chapter 4, and would somebody please read verse 19? Galatians 4:19. Jeff?
My little children, whom I travail in the days of Christ,
Okay, so here Paul is writing to the Galatian believers. And what do we know about the Galatian believers? What was their problem? What was going on? Why was this letter written? Laurie?
Legalism.
Okay, legalism. They started off well, Paul said, but somebody bewitched them. Somebody got them off in the wrong direction. And the Judaizers came in. And previously to the Judaizers, they were walking in the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And they were experiencing the grace of God in their hearts. And then they were convinced that they needed to obey the law, that this is really the source of obedience, this is the source of actions that please the Lord, by trying to keep the law. And here we're told in Galatians 5 that this fruit really is against that. The fruit of the Spirit is not produced in the same way that law demanded. It's not like we have a law that says you shall love your neighbor, and you better do it or else. But rather, the Holy Spirit, when we're yielded, that's the most natural thing in the world. Just allow the love of God to use our mortal body, and that's what flows out of us when we're under His influence. And the whole purpose of that is so that Christ might be formed in you. Now, does that mean that Christ was not in the Galatian believers until they were yielded and surrendered and understood these things? What does that mean? Jeff? Okay, right. It's an unending formation process, okay. Mike?
Christ was in them the moment they were saved. However, externally, they didn't manifest that.
Okay, I think that's more along the lines of what he's getting at here, is that, yes, Christ is in us, he's in every believer, but he's not manifested through us until we yield. It's sort of like what Paul told the Ephesians, that Christ dwelleth in your hearts by faith. Does that mean Christ is only in our hearts when we're walking in by faith? No, Christ is in us. If we're born again, he's in us. Day of redemption, meaning at the rapture. So, yes, Christ is in us, but he doesn't dwell in us. He's not at home. That word dwell means at home. He's not at home in us until we're yielded. He's very uncomfortable, even though he's present. And so here, the purpose of the Christian life, this is what's unique about the church with respect to Israel or any other dispensation before the church, and even is distinct from the kingdom age after the church, that Christ is in us and God is doing a work. He began this good work and he's not going to stop until the Lord comes. And he's forming Christ-like character in us. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. So that we grow from one level to the next, where Christ is being formed in us. He's present. He's there. But his character becomes ours very gradually as we learn to manifest a little bit more of his love, a little bit more of his holiness, a little bit more of his kindness, a little bit more of his righteousness. And so as time goes on, these qualities are being formed and established and built in us, and we're becoming stronger in Christ-likeness. And that's, again, God's purpose. The Holy Spirit is at work shaping our inner man to make us less like ourselves and more like Christ. And it looks like we need to stop here, and we'll pick this up here next week, Lord willing. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the unique relationship that believers in this dispensation have. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being indwelt by your Holy Spirit and by Christ, that his life is in us, that he and his character is being formed in us day by day. Help us, Lord, to yield to you that that process might continue and that you might be glorified. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.